Have you ever met that kid that, or you were in class with that kid that just was everywhere and distracting the teacher? And yeah, y'all may have hired that kid as your pastor, just so you know. But when we were kids, in my generation, and I am Gen X, proud, best generation ever. Gen X, we dealt with it. You dealt with ADHD by riding your bicycle over giant ramps that you made with bricks and sketchy boards while you jumped over your brother. Amen? That's how we did it. If you were not endangering your sibling's life for the sake of adventure, you were not truly living or dealing with the proper therapy that you needed. And that's how we roll. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 13 through 23. And we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. To this message that Jesus brings his people together to share that is so important to him. So would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do miracles in your name?' And then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. So here Jesus is concluding this sermon. He's bringing it together. And as he does, he's offering warnings to those who've made it this far. To those people, that is, who want to follow him and live as God's people in God's kingdom. He's finishing up with this thing saying, don't just nod and go with it. You need to pay attention, because the journey in front of you is full of surprises that will take you completely off course until you end up driving off the cliff like Thelma and Louise. Right? Pay attention. Don't just nod. How many of us do that? The pastor, we just kind of nod, yeah, amen, amen. Some of the words you hear, you just respond amen, and you don't even know what you amen to. I think the church is the one place where men and women finally come together on something that men do outside of the church more often than women do, maybe. And they just kind of say, yeah, I got that. Okay. And they walk away and say, I have no idea what she just said to me, but I'm pretty sure I said yes and I'd be there, right? We've all been there. This is what we do in the church a lot. This is what we do with our theology a lot. When we all do this, we say, yep, amen, amen. And we don't put a lot of thought into what it is that we just agreed to, or what it is that's happening, the implications of what's taking place. Amen, see? So we have to understand it. Don't just go with it. Pay attention. Because the life in front of you is full of surprises, and we all know that. I'm willing to bet that every single one of us here right now is dealing with something that not one of us expected we were going to deal with as children. I can promise you, for the very obvious is when career day came in elementary school, of all the things that came up that I wanted to be, from a superhero to a firefighter to an astronaut to whatever it was, none of them were pastor. Definitely not on my list of things to do. In fact, it wasn't on my list of things to do for the longest part of my life. Life is full of surprises. And so Jesus is calling the disciples to live into the kingdom of God. And as he brings this to a conclusion, he very quickly hits on three things that affected his disciples during that time. And these are things that would continue to affect his disciples even today. These are things that affect us today. And these are like warning signs that Jesus wants to be constantly considering, okay? And all of these have to do with better understanding more about the division between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. And we have to understand that those two things are not the same. That the kingdom of men, for our best intentions, at best, are a poor farce of the kingdom of God, which is what it is that we're supposed to be living into. So he starts by saying in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." Okay, a gate is something that acts as a barrier to control entry and exit. Have we ever put much thought into that? Like, what is the function of a gate? That's the functional aspect of a gate, to control access to something, whether it be in or out. It's designed to fit whatever it is that you want to pass through, and to prevent things from passing through that you don't want to pass through. There's drive gates because I want to make sure I can get my vehicle through it. And there's walk gates because I just want to get a person through it, but I don't need them to drive a vehicle through it. And we have even different types of gates. Churches are famous for having gatekeepers, right? The people that attempt to keep the right stuff in the church and prevent the bad things from coming in. Well, in this case, entering the kingdom of God requires passing through one gate, and one gate only. And that gate is very narrow. Jesus is the gate. Passing through that Jesus-shaped gate is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is one of those that we're like, that really is, okay, amen. Yeah, we would agree with that. But I wonder if we've actually thought about the implications of what that means. Not just for the world, because as Christians, it's easy for us to say, well, that means that they have to believe in Jesus and go through Jesus to get through the gate. But I mean what that means for us also as Christians today. Passing through the Jesus-shaped gate is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I think most Christians agree with that. So that brings us to the first of the three points that Jesus is making here. The first one is, make sure that you get through the proper gate and don't modify the road. And here's where we struggle as human beings. Oh, this is where we all struggle. We don't like to be restricted. How many of us like to be restricted? Nobody likes to be restricted. This is why when you have little kids and you make them wear clothes, what's the first thing they're going to do if they can? Boom! I need to be free. I need to run free and be free and not be restricted by these clothing. Right? We don't like that. And the first time you tell somebody, you can't have that, what's the first thought that goes through their mind? I want that. We do not like to be restricted. Nobody does. We want to feel like we have room to move and freedom to go at whatever speed we need. We want lots of lanes and super wide exits so that we can all fit. Right? I know I'm not the only one who gets on the 5, and if I'm driving down the 5, like and there's no cars in front of me and some lanes are open, I'm okay with cruising at whatever speed I'm cruising at. But if I'm going the exact same speed, I'm doing my speed limit. What is the speed limit? 70. California is so weird. I'm doing 70 because I would only do the speed limit. I'm doing 70, and all of a sudden there's cars in front of me and the lanes are full, but we're all going 70. I'm struggling with that. I need to go faster and get around them. Why? Because I feel restricted. Nothing's changed other than this fact that I know that I can't go more if I want to go more. As I'm only doing 100 miles an hour and people are going 100, but I can't get around them because there's so many people. Get out of the way. You're going slow in the fast lane. This is 120 and more. And it starts to increase and increase and increase. We do not like restrictions. We want lots of lanes, super wide exits. I get it. And if I don't see an open lane, I get anxious. I don't even know why. I just need to feel like I have room to move. And it's not that I want to go into a different destination. I just want to be able to get there smoothly. Is that really a lot to ask? I don't think so. Jesus is the gate. But we have to be really good at understanding what that means, because what we are good at is making Jesus real wide and then modifying him some so that we can fit through that gate and then travel that road with more comfort and more ease. And the way we make Jesus wide, the way we do this, is by making a claim about him that's not in line with who he is, the Jesus that we find in the scriptures. Like, that part is important. The Jesus that is the gate is not just some dude named Jesus. It's not just some religious figure called Jesus. It is specifically the Jesus of the scriptures that actually we've gone to great lengths as a church to confess through our creed, so that there can be no mistake about who this Jesus is that we believe in. But we make claims about him that are not biblical. Claims that are imposed. Things like, well, the only thing you need to know about Jesus or Christianity is that he died for your sins, and if you believe that and you say this prayer, you can get through the gate. But that's not true. And so what we've done is we've modified the gate, letting people through who aren't even equipped for the road ahead. It's like sending somebody in my Jeep, which Kyle drove the other day, and I think his exact words were, that was the most terrifying experience of my life. He was doing a whopping 40 miles an hour down Badger Flats Road, freaking out. So imagine getting on the 5 with that bad boy. Can you imagine somebody getting on the 5 in my old Jeep? Like, you're going to die. But this is what we do. Look, all you need to know, Jesus died for your sins. If you confess that, say this prayer, you can go through the gate. We send people through the gate in these rickety old vehicles on the freeway and then wonder why they get smashed and run over and don't make it to where they're going. We set them up for a fatal failure. Or we tell people even on the opposite end, you need to give up that lifestyle before you can come to Jesus. Well, it's not true either. And so then we modify the gate and we restrict people from entering and taking this road to eternal life. You're not even allowed through. Like, what gives us the right to do that? Friends, Jesus is the gate. And for those who didn't know it, he's absolutely perfect the way he is. He does not need us to modify him. And it is so important that we do not modify the gate. The only thing that we should be doing as his people is learning more about Jesus so we can better understand the gate and how to guide others to pass through it righteously. Friends, we condemn countless souls to an eternity of death when we attempt to modify that gate, even with the best of intentions. And unfortunately, it's not just the gate that we're guilty of modifying. We are also notorious for modifying and widening the road that Jesus describes as funneling and narrowing. And when you read this word that's in the scriptures, that's really what it means. It's not just narrow is the road or small is the road. It's narrowing road. It's the idea of a funnel. It consistently gets tighter and tighter as you go down it. As we take this path, it forms us more and more into the image of God. So as we go down the path, it should get tighter on us. We should continue to change. However, what we do, because we're really good at this, is widening the lanes and even creating new roads that fit with what we believe rather than what God has declared. Because what God has declared funnels it. Nobody likes to drive down the 5 and then see this sign that we know was born from the bowels of hell by Satan himself that says, right lane ends ahead. Ha! And then another sign, one lane ahead. You know what's coming. Hell itself is on the 5. So there's no way that we are going to let Jesus do this to us in our walk with him. We hate that. Don't make it narrower. Let's widen it up. Keep it cruising. I like this road. They like that road. This is the road for the little CJ5s. Here's the road for the big trucks. Here's the road for these people. Here's the rough road for those who got their cool suspension. We like roads for everything. The ones that drive around, crazy stuff. We don't care. We got it all. We do this when we make claims that are contrary to the teachings of Jesus in his scripture. And they usually start off as little things that with enough traffic become main lanes. You know, like you ever been on a dirt trail? You walk on this trail, it's just a little small footpath. And as you walk it, it gets wider. And as more people start doing it, it gets wider and wider. And eventually that path becomes, someone takes their four-wheeler on it, and then a vehicle. And then all of a sudden the county just decides to own it, and they pave it, and it gets wider and wider. And this is what we do over the course of time. We create these by starting with these little trails that seem harmless. And it happens when we say things like, well, salvation is by faith alone, so I don't have to change anything about my life to be saved. On the other side, we might say, well, that's a lane for that person, but let's balance it out. Let's put a lane over here. I don't even need that because Jesus is just going to judge me for being a good person. If I'm a good person, then that's all I need. And then we'll create another lane over here that says, you know what? The scriptures are helpful, but they're not the authoritative word of God. And we'll say, well, all right, I'm going to create another lane over here. It says, you know what? Not only are they, but the King James Version, that's the only true word of God. And we'll add another lane over here that says, loving others as I love myself means that I affirm their choices in the name of Jesus, even when those choices, according to the word of God, result in death. And then the ladder laying over here on this side, loving others like Jesus does mean judging them to be sinful and pressing them to change, even if it hurts them, because what they need is tough love. And then we'll add a lane over here. The church should conform to the cultural morality. And then we'll add a lane on the other side. No, the church needs to reject all things that are secular. But then we want to add another lane. Well, I don't need to be an active member of the church body in order to be a good Christian. And then we add another lane on the other side. Yes, you do, but we also have to be careful how we do it because religious rituals, those are for Catholics, not Christians. Oh my goodness, I can't tell you how much that lane bothers me. And we'll add another lane over here. God helps those who help themselves, so prayer is just an act that we do. And then, no, we'll add a lane over here to kind of correct that. If I name my desire and I claim it in Jesus' name, then God is going to do it. He has to. I named it and I claimed it. Or maybe more into what we see today, we add these huge superhighways and we say, no, the gospel message needs to be presented in red, white, and blue. And then we'll counter that with another lane that says, no, the gospel message needs to be presented through a rainbow. There are so many ways that we've modified, widened, and continue to change the road that God has declared to be narrowing for our sake. And what makes this so much worse, in my opinion, is that these modifications have become so important to us that we'll actually walk out of a church that questions them. And then we'll intentionally research, and I'll find a church that just affirms the path that we've chosen or created to walk. I have to say, the most difficult part of being a pastor in the Christian church in America today is being faithful to the Bible, knowing that so many people want affirmation of what they already believe rather than information about what Jesus calls them to be. If we are to pass through the narrow gate and travel the difficult road, then we have to stop seeking affirmation and start seeking information. Move on. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. And the second warning from Jesus is, watch out for people who lead you off the road. Our culture, and honestly, I don't know if it's worse today than it has been in the past. It feels like today it is super common. But our culture, our world, has formed all of us into people. Let me change that. Our world has formed the majority of us into a people who put little effort into our life philosophies. And then we look to teachers and leaders to satisfy the itch that comes from fear or greed or self-gratification. Even before I started coming back to the church, before I started following the Lord, I remember coming to a conclusion, sharing with a friend of mine, that the vast majority of the people on this planet, I decided, live dogmatically by a philosophy that they put about 5 minutes of thought into. This is what I believe. That's the team I'm on. I'm in it. I'm there. And then we die and live and die by it. Like our life philosophy is like choosing a football team to follow. Why are you following them? I don't know, because I grew up in San Francisco, so I follow the Niners. All right, that's fine. It's a football team. But we put that same amount of thought into philosophies that then drive our lives forever. And instead of actually looking to something to change our philosophy, what we do is we spend the rest of the time trying to defend that philosophy. This is why the Niners are the best. And they are. I think they're the best team we should follow. But that's my opinion. Right? And it doesn't matter because it's a football team. But our philosophies do matter. Our life philosophies matter. Even as the Christians. We don't just want our roads modified. We want leaders who will protect these roads. Even make them the priority. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, Pastor, you need to be preaching more about this. Pastor, you need to be preaching more about this. Pastor, you need to be talking about this. You need to be talking about this. That's because that's your priority. You're looking for a leader who is going to protect this lane that you think that is so important. Because this is your lane. This is your place. This is where you're at. And you want to make sure that it doesn't get shut down, that you don't drive down. All of a sudden, there's a sign saying, exit off this lane. It's ending. God forbid your lane ends. So we need pastors to protect that lane. So many Christians are so easily swayed by things that tickle our ears. And we don't even think about it. Short, quick affirmations, those have become the litmus test for true Christian leaders. Yeah, that one's perfect. He just said something I totally agree with. That one said, ended with that, love him, absolutely. Rather than long research challenges from the scripture. We don't want that. So we can't have long sermons. We can't do any of these things because no one wants that time. If you can't explain this to me in a tweet, you're wrong. I had a family member recently send me a 20-minute video of a pastor explaining in 20 minutes, just boom, 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 pounding out all these things that were happening in Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Palestine, and America. And he was using Revelation, Ezekiel, and Isaiah to prove his point that these prophecies, they were all about today and what's happening, and the rapture was coming soon. And this is proof because this is what the Bible talks about Magog. It's actually this. And if you know this, this is this. And this is what the Bible says about this. And in the meantime, he's telling us that we need to know all of this stuff that's specifically prophesied in the Bible. Like, this is what it is. The rapture's coming soon. You need to know this. And on the surface, when I listen to this, because they sent this to me, and they're like, what do you think about this? And their idea wasn't to hear me criticize it. It was just, here's proof that you're wrong and why we need to believe this. So on the surface, the message seems strong and convincing. I can see how someone would hear and go, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize that. Even though, as I listened to it, I recognized right away that he blatantly misused the scriptures, lied about what the words meant in Hebrew and Greek, but most people don't know, so they just believe it, and called for a sense of patriotism to guide us instead of calling for the Holy Spirit to do so. In fact, almost every word that he said was contrary to the word of God. And yet this type of leader is so common and so popular today that we don't even recognize they're wolves. Like, how could you say that? Surely that's a good person. That's a wolf. How do you know? Because what he's saying is contrary to Scripture. Yeah, but it fits into my lane. See, there's the problem. Your lane dictates what you want your leader to look like. We have to be aware and beware of false prophets that tell us what we want to hear and then use our emotions to invoke fear, hatred, and then shut down conversations or the hope of restoration. People who want to pervert truth to affirm your desires and your fears, that's easy to do. And I got to tell you, man, I've been pondering this a lot, and there's a lot of examples. But I think that the most obvious one that I have seen have been the responses from influential voices against Charlie Kirk as some of the most obvious examples. I didn't know Charlie Kirk before he died. I don't know who he was. I didn't follow him. I saw a few and didn't even realize he was famous. Since then, he pops up everywhere. I have seen hundreds and hundreds of his videos. My wife laughs now because she comes in and I'm still watching more Charlie Kirk videos, trying to find them from everywhere. I'm trying to find this white supremacist, bigot, homophobe. I'm trying to find that person. And after seeing hundreds of videos, I see no evidence that he was a white supremacist, fascist, or a homophobe. I haven't found it yet. And I've challenged people, show it to me. They can't. Yet there are wolves that go to great lengths to proclaim that message, he's a white supremacist, he's a Nazi, fascist, homophobe, and they do this in order to invoke and defeat and satisfy our deep desire for hatred. I need an enemy, that's it. But on the other side, because there's always two sides, I see many of the responses to label anything that isn't Republican as a crazy liberal and the enemy. Those are equally wolves in sheep clothing. Both of those ideologies are given to you by the same demon. Leaders who blatantly use the name of Jesus to claim that God wants them and people from their group to be leaders of the nation. I gotta tell you, Charlie Kirk's funeral, some of it was beautiful. Some of it was downright blasphemous. They too are wolves that will lead us off the road to the kingdom of God, and they will lead us into the pits of hell. Period. Part of the reason that we will follow these wolves so easily is because we see so many of the sheep doing just that. And we assume, well, everyone in my group's doing it. They're going that way. It has to be right. After all, they're all even saying Jesus is Lord along the way. I can't tell you how many people up there stood up and said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Vice President Vance even admitted, man, since Charlie's death, I've actually said Jesus more than I've done in my entire life. I'm sure you have, and I hope it's for the better, but from what I saw, I don't believe it was. Listen to what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? I'll announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. He calls these people doing miracles and in great acts and professing Jesus' name as lawbreakers. How's that possible? These people were so excited. They're doing all the things that everyone else is doing, and they're doing it well. Yeah, but we're doing it. We're doing it well. We've got all kinds of people to come and do this. All kinds of people have gone through that gate. We got them to say this prayer and to do it. Yeah, it's that cool little modified part we put over there. You kind of shove them all through. This is the third warning that Jesus gives us. Don't think that because you've been tagging along with the others that you're going to get there in the end. I said this before, and I need to say it again, but I pray that you would hear it. The genuine plea that it is, and understand the frustration behind it. The most difficult people to lead in today's Christian churches are those who are so convinced of their theology and doctrine that they refuse to allow themselves to be challenged and transformed by a deep study and reflection of the Word of God itself. This is what kept me out of the church. Now, mind you, I didn't like the idea of going to a place that told me I couldn't drink, that I couldn't do drugs, that I couldn't have sex, that I couldn't do this. I wasn't all about that at all. And so it wasn't super enticing to me anyway. But the Spirit kept drawing me to go. So I would walk into churches and I'd go and I'd listen. And I'm like, you're wrong. Like, I can hear the words out of your mouth. Like, most of the stuff y'all is preaching is, It's hypocrisy. You're saying things that aren't here. And I'd go back and I'd read. I'm like, it's not even there. Even as I started following to become a pastor, to start to serve the Lord, to say, okay, how am I going to better be your servant, God? I remember reading through Matthew, and as I was doing that, let me change this thing real quick. Brenda warned me about that. I remember going to the church and hearing one day the pastor telling us about Revelation. He was talking about rapture. And I didn't know anything about it, so I went back and learned about rapture. And so I did what any smart person, they told me, go watch the Left Behind movies. So I rented the Left Behind series so I could learn about Revelation. Since then, I've been to seminary, and I want to tell you what my brilliant New Testament professor, who's also my doctoral advisor, had said. When I took his Revelation class, he made us all actually read some of those books. He said, you need to read this to understand the garbage that your people believe. He wasn't wrong. But I remember thinking, okay, that's what we believe, that's what it is. We use the word rapture all the time in the church. Rapture is important. We're all waiting for the rapture to come. And I'm reading through Matthew one day, and they're talking about, yeah, it's right there in Matthew where he talks about two are going to be there and one's going to disappear. And as I was reading through that, I was like, well, he compares it to Noah. This doesn't make any sense. Because if you use Matthew and you follow that as a reason for the rapture, then here's the thing. If the rapture happens, you better hope he didn't go. Because in that one, the ones who were taken away were the ones who were destroyed and went to perdition. The ones who were left behind were the righteous. I think we kind of fail to catch that little glimpse, but we get so excited in our ideologies that we don't actually read and study and go, oh, that doesn't make sense. That's not right. No. And in further study, I realize it's not at all what Jesus is talking about anyway. And then this whole idea of Jesus is going to come and we're going to leave and go with him somewhere else is nowhere in the Bible. I later found out that this whole rapture ideology was something that we invented only a couple of hundred years ago to fit in with this idea of dispensationalism, that the guy sitting around saying, here's how I think it's all going to break down and I need it to fit. So we literally created a doctrine to fit this and we ran with it. So much so that some guy prophesies, here's when the rapture is going to happen. If we read the scriptures, even if there is a rapture, Jesus says no one knows when it is. So the very fact that someone says that says, you're a liar. You're obviously a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because even if there is a rapture, by my own understanding, you can't know when it is. We get all excited looking for this thing that's not there, and we follow this lane. I saw these kind of things, and I got so frustrated with the church. And here's the thing, and I want to be a little bit sympathetic in how I say this. We could get away with cheap, shallow theology in the past. And we may be frustrated at Gen Z and Gen Alpha and millennials for whatever it is we think that they've ruined, but they're not going to fall for it. In fact, recent surveys have showed that Gen Alpha and Gen Z are returning to the church in droves. But they are returning only to those churches that have strong theologies that teach and follow good orthodoxy. In fact, the Orthodox Church is starting to receive a bunch of them. Because they're not going to fall for cheap theology and cheap faith. Cheap grace. This is my frustration. I won't preach that. And I know it frustrates people. Pastor, you just need to talk about this more. No. I'm going to talk about this more. I'm going to talk about what this actually says, and I'm going to dedicate my entire life to studying it and digging into it so I can be a better pastor. And I'm going to mess it up. But I'm going to keep studying this. And if you want to learn what this says, we can walk this path together. If you want to protect your lanes, you're in the wrong church. Reason that it's so difficult is because most of the false teachings that we have in our church today are the result of generations of false teaching that have become a part of the community rather than the individual. And the challenge these beliefs is to challenge the entire community and to those who've gone before us. I can't challenge that. It's what the evangelical majority believes. Well, I don't worship the evangelical majority. I worship God. Surely that many people that I knew couldn't have been wrong. So I'm going to continue to follow that path regardless of anything else, including sound teachings from the scripture. I know you keep saying it from the Bible. I know you keep showing me from the Bible, but I refuse to believe it. I know that's the problem. Why? Because if those are challenged and I watch the crowd, I'm going to be wrong with them. And the problem with following them is it means that I'm not following him. They may lead us to places where we use Jesus' names for all kinds of things. They may even lead us to places where we feel like we're casting out the evil in the world and we're doing all kinds of great things. But if we're simply following the group in which we find ourselves, then we're probably not following Jesus and doing what he commanded us to do. To exhort the name of God and to live out his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he called us to do. He called us to feed the hungry, to take in the stranger, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick, to visit the imprisoned, basically to live for the sake of others in the name of Jesus who lived, died, and was resurrected for the sake of all of us. So friends, Jesus is the gate. And his word forms us as we travel this road towards being true disciples. Jesus is the example of the fruit that we need to see in our leaders and in the voices that speak into our lives. Reaching the kingdom of God means fidelity to the teachings of Jesus. I'm about the team to come back up. Yes, here's the final thought. In all that we do, in all that we say, let's be Jesus. Real Jesus. The true, living, incarnate God, Jesus. And trust that that's enough. Amen? Father, I pray that you would be with each one of us. I pray that you would help us to hear and to understand what it is that you have for us. That you would give us the strength to relinquish these things that we hold so tightly to, Father. And to just trust you. You don't need us to protect anything. That you will protect what is right, that you will purge what is wrong, and that you will help us to be the people you've called us to be. So help us to speak, Jesus, in everything that we do. But to be very specific about the Jesus that we speak and to know you. That we would seek that relationship with you so intimately, Father. That we would understand the importance of the body to gather together, to study upon you, to reflect, to share stories and testimonies about how we see you, about what you've done in our lives, so we can better understand our King, our God, our Creator. Make us a people, Father, who would try to live that in everything that we do, in every moment of our day. Live by the liturgy that is your prayer. That we would ask ourselves, in everything that we're doing, am I making holy the name of God right now? Am I living it so that your kingdom is being done here on earth as it is in heaven, as you will? And am I sharing the things that you've called me to share, the importance, the hope, the life that you have? Am I doing everything that I can to honor the integrity of that gate? And recognizing the implications that salvation is through Christ Jesus alone. And to look into anything but the light is to look into darkness. And then light us up and use us, Father, to take that into this world and just be those people. Speak Jesus over every single thing in our world. Keep us on that path and narrow us. And as we do, Father, let us be grateful that you have corrected us, that you have brought us back. If you need to, Father, put the bumpers up the K-rails, use the tow truck, I don't care how. Drag us into that lane, Father, to serve you. Knowing that you are right, that your direction is correct, and the only way that we can have life even now, it's through you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.